Amen. Hallelujah. Praise God. How many's ready for the word this morning? Amen. Brother Kevin talked last Tuesday night about high places, and it's going to work right into what we need to talk. And I want him to set the stage for this. He's going to talk about some high places and changing that. So come on, buddy. I'm going to tag you in right now. Hallelujah.
Let me start you off with an uplifting verse. For it is time for judgment to begin in the household of God. Yeah. Don't you like walking into that? There were some verses come up this morning as I was praying and thinking through this some more, and that was one. It's like, man, that, ouch. If we're not careful, we have a tendency to look around and we think of when is the world, when's the government, when's whoever going to fix this mess we're in. Peter said, well, it begins here. You know, we like the part of, Jesus told in Mark, it shares that he said, when those who believe in me and follow me, these are the signs that will follow. And we've looked at those, you know, they'll healings, handle serpents, all these things and the miracles that will go on. And sometimes we have to ask ourselves, at times when we're not seeing that, why? We're called to have the opportunity to, and I'm going to tie this into, and then we're going to go look at the Old Testament for a little bit in Kings, to learn maybe a principle and set the stage for what we're going to deal with to get us to the place that we need to be, that we are seeing those things. We're told in Hebrews that we can draw near to the throne of grace, that we might receive mercy and find grace. Before we're done, we're going to talk about how important it is and how we get into the place of grace. We're also showed where it tells us that the reason we're dealing with this, that he said, the Lord said that he's a jealous God. Peter is talking about it, places where sometimes we give over to our sensualities, but that we have a jealous God who wants to be the one involved with the spirit he put within us. But there are things that get in the way. So, Pastor Tim and I were talking the other day. Sometimes the hard part about coming together in these parts is what all you have to walk with God through before you get a chance to share it. And even during a time of worship, to be saying, God, what else do you need to deal with me about? Because we're going over some stuff here. We're going to have to deal with. So I think we can find a principle and a way to help us see. Last fall, I came up to a time where I was just reading, you see, God brought the Israelites out of Egypt. He walked with them. They go through a time of judges. You see great stories of things like Samson, and then Gideon is brought up. Esther rises to the place. And then we hear about David and King David and how things are going. And then it's like, well, what happened? Because you get through three kings after the judges. Saul starts, says he starts anointed of God's part, but his heart falls. We have David comes along, and he's anointed, fights Goliath. He ends up having a heart that follows God, even though he made mistakes, but it says God looked at his heart and God saw what his heart was. And then we come to a time of Solomon, and Solomon has been touted as being the wisest king, richest king, none like him before or after. But as we're going to look here in a minute, we're going to find out that even King Solomon wasn't like King Solomon by the time his reign ended. And thus sets up to understand and realize, what happened? In 1 Kings chapter 9, and I was thinking of this a few minutes ago as we were singing, exalting him, and just the praise that we want to glorify the name of God and see him here. And it was taking me back to the time when Solomon was dedicating the temple. And they talked about the great praise and the glory of God filled the place. And shortly after that, the Lord appears to Solomon. And if we put this over in the time of Chronicles or in the writings of Chronicles, we'll see where we get out 2 Chronicles 7:14. We like to recite that a lot, don't we? If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray. And again, a lot of times I think we look at that as, when is this nation going to do that? Because we're God's people. We're already there, aren't we? Or are we? He wasn't looking, if we put ourselves as God's people in the place of where the Israelites were in their time, God wasn't looking at all the nations to get right around them, for them to be right within them. He kept calling on his people to be right with him and follow him. We've got to come, and I realize it might be a strong statement to step in and say that judgment begins in the house of God, but it's got to be among us that things are right with God to make a difference in the nation and not wait on this nation to get right and bring us along with them. So that's that promise in 2 Chronicles, and it was showed to Solomon, was because God knew in the future there would be times that if his people, if the kings would humble themselves, then he could hear and heal. He tells Solomon, and he said, but they will say in chapter 9, because they abandoned the Lord their God who brought their fathers out of the land of Egypt and laid hold onto other gods and worshiped them and served them, therefore the Lord brought all this disaster upon them. He was telling them, this is what's going to happen. People are going to be asking, why did this happen to his people Israel? And the Lord said, this is why. Because he saw why. He gave them the hope and a promise that if you will, he also knew that at some point, they wouldn't. So Solomon has 700 wives, many concubines, people visiting from all over. The riches and blessings that God gave him eventually started becoming, it even says Solomon started by setting up some high places. These places became the places where they would worship other gods, because he wanted to satisfy the gods of some of these other wives and nations. The very thing when God told him before, when you come into these nations, destroy everything and don't be involved with them. So there's a promise that comes, or I should say a proclamation, because we come to a point after Solomon that says that the kingdom is going to be divided. We have a son, Rehoboam, and then there's the other, Jeroboam, that comes in, and the nation is split. Three kings, we go into a time then of the northern and southern kingdom, about 40 kings. You can probably count on one hand kings in Judah that you could read under it that says they did right in the eyes of the Lord. Most of the other kings, all of the kings of Israel, short of maybe, but even Jehu, it couldn't be, even though he did some things that God had him do, it still said his heart didn't follow God. So the kings continued doing evil in the sight of the Lord. There's a couple of kings, I believe Pastor Tim's going to be speaking of one, Hezekiah, another one, Josiah. A couple of kings of which it was said not only did evil or did right in the eyes of God or followed God, even on Josiah it said no one had followed like that since before or after he brought back the Passover. But the difference in even some of the kings that it said did right in God's eyes, that it would say, but they did not remove the high places. Josiah got to the point, if you look to the end, close to the end of 2 Kings, got to the point where he went in and not only did he tear it down, he even burned bones of the false prophets. He went through just to completely take out everything. The condition of the nation had gone so far that basically the nation would not be saved, but what Josiah did was protected that time and his family and his people for the time that they would serve God, and the next two kings after him, it said, did evil in the eyes of the Lord, and thus Judah would fall as well into captivity. I think we have a great lesson before us here. We can look back and think of all we want. We are not accountable necessarily ourselves for what happened before. Just like each king, we step into the consequences of what's gone on before, like each king had. But each king became accountable for what he did in his chosen time. We are here for such a time as this, and being accountable for how will we move forward with what God has given us. We have the opportunity to take down high places that we might be the turn of the nation, at least the turn of the people to look at, because I believe we're moving into the rapture generation, and we have the opportunity to do the things that allows them to see those things that are with us, the signs that said would be those who believe and follow Jesus to be a part of bringing in the final harvest before he returns. We've been handed an opportunity, but judgment begins in the house of the Lord. You say, well, what are the high places? Well, it's a lot easier to pick out the ones maybe and look at other people and other nations and others, and then back in another time, we can look back. Everybody looks back at the sports that have happened already and said, well, if they'd have done this or done that, or this is what they did wrong. I'm saying it's time for us to look and say, and God to look into our heart. His word says he yearns to be in with our spirit, the spirit he put within us, to walk with us. He wants to have the most high place in our life. And of course, we're Christians, we're believers, so that means he's got the high place, right? Well, overall in salvation, maybe, but do we not allow places to step up and get between us? There are the big things that come out, and I appreciate a pastor who speaks the truth no matter who's watching or what's going on or around us. See, the things are still here. There were idols and false gods that were brought up, like Moloch, where they would sacrifice children. Well, that was Old Testament bloody times. Well, it's New Testament days of grace times with us too. What do you think about murdering millions of babies and just calling it abortion? See, the enemy has a time. We're dealing with an enemy who did the ultimate of high places, because he tried to set himself up so God cast him out. We have Satan, an adversary against us, who's trying to do anything he can. He would love to, can't use the word bless, so give or lead you in things that you could have that look good, to see if he can turn you to something that could be a high place, even if you're going to church every Sunday. He's the father of lies, and he likes to turn things, because it says in the end they'll call good evil and evil good. So we have things that come up, and there were prostitutes and things that went on during the times of these high places where this was, for sexual and sensual other things that would go on. Well, do we not have that now? I mean, we just came out of a few months ago. See, he doesn't only try to get it to acknowledge something or allow it or become tolerant, that it's eventually you normalize it and then you worship it. Is that not what Pride Month is, worshiping something? You say, well, that's not me. Well, okay, we can keep going. Last Sunday when we were in worship time, last Sunday I think the verse of the day was something about God's love and compassion for us. And that verse just shot before me in worship time, but then right behind it came almost like he was saying, yes, but I'm a jealous God. I'm a consuming fire. You can't just take one aspect. You got to keep it all together. And then as we were finishing worship, just something came within back to me and said, we've got to take down the high places. And then the message began on righteous divisions and things that come out of basically having high places. As Holy Spirit was moving along these things, and the thing transitioned for us then to move into that on Tuesday. And so I shared Tuesday night, and I'll share it again. One of the things that the Lord brought to my attention is even the things of the church, the things of God, the good things, because been over a couple years ago now, after coming out of COVID and double pneumonia and being drawn closer to the Lord, where the enemy tried to push away or take me out, and Jan and I started growing in this area, being filled with the Spirit, and just seeing a new part of ministry. I shared, I think, one time when I preached here before, it's like God took me through the Trinity. I grew up in a religion and stuff where God the Father, a lot was brought out, and a lot of liturgy, and then into God the Son because of salvation in Jesus Christ, and then I get the joy of this last part of the Trinity of God the Holy Spirit as he's moving through that. And so it was exciting. You go places, you look for prophecy and miracles and things that are happening and then how to get involved. And it's almost like as I was looking through this, it's been probably a few months ago now because it was about the time we first brought up the tent and evangelism. God said, "What are you wanting the gifts or you want me?" And I just started to think through that, and he said, "You can have both, but I got to be first." See, there's an area of pride that comes up that I want to address before turn this over in a little bit. There's a reason that James came up and said, God gives grace to the humble, but he opposes the proud. Right. What we're dealing with a number of these kings, pride. Because the kings that humbled themselves under God in time of need found the power of God at their aid. Right. You may say, "Well, what I was saying," you can say, "Well, I'm afraid of this, or I don't do." We got to be careful of false humility as well, because you can come up at times. Some can be, even getting ready to speak. There's that part of God. What else do you need to take out? You're trying to think, okay, I got to get this together, that together. How's it going? And it's like you got to just say, "Well, wait a minute. You can't plan everything out of whole." Even our plans can become a high place. Right. Our worship, if we put it in the wrong place, could be a high place. Fear can be a high place. Why would that be? Because that doesn't sound like, well, because fear then resides in a place faith should be, which then would be a false pride coming out. You see, if we'll dig, if we're allowed Holy Spirit to dig, we can find a lot to deal with. And I'm not here with a message of condemnation. I'm here with a message of hope that if God's people will do what most of the kings and almost all the Israelites failed to do over a few hundred years in a time given to them, what could we see? Because we're in a day of grace. Tells us we can come before the throne of grace and hope for grace. Stephen and some of the others, the reason I wanted to bring grace out is because it would say when all the miracles, all the things were happening, they were full of grace. Said Stephen, full of grace and power, was doing miracles. So if we live in what's referred to as the day or the time and age of grace, how do we walk in it? Kind of went a little different direction than what I had thought. See in high places tells us, James says it, if we humble ourselves, he gives grace to the humble. Humility then to walk in grace is putting God as the only high place. But however you find God dealing with you in your hearts about other things that are going on, look at it this way. Somewhere or another along the line, that's going to reside in some kind of pride, which it says he detests. And so if we find any place of that pride, that those things with us, and like I said, it could be anything from fear to the things that you place before, anything that keeps God from being the only thing on the altar high place comes from pride. In our warning from what we saw in the Old Testament kings and our warning from what we see in what James is saying is in that pride, you put yourself on the high place, and that puts you in direct opposition with God. And even we as his people can allow things to come into our life that become the little high place that actually says then, well, because I like this, or I do this, I will reside. Be careful, for that puts you in direct opposition with the one who wants to come behind you. Instead, how about if we humble ourselves with God only on the high place? That puts us in the flow of grace where he can work. I don't know what it is this morning that God may be dealing with in your hearts. And actually, it's good for each one of us if we don't try and figure out what God needs to do in someone else's heart and what high places for someone else they need to take down. Say, God, what high places in my heart? Because I need to move in the flow of grace. And as the body of Christ comes together in his grace, what can he do then? Pastor Tim, come show us how.
Tag me in, buddy. Hallelujah. You know, I read a report some time ago. I don't know how they got this report, that quite a percentage of abortions was in conservative Christian families. So it's kind of hard to fight something that you're participating in, isn't it? And then I've had other reports, read other reports and saw scandals in different places of the country where a lot of these mega churches have actually had volunteer prostitutes working in the churches. And they called them volunteer prostitutes, men and women, working in the churches, part of the ministry. And you say, well, you know, why hasn't God come? Why hasn't God blessed us? Why is God not blessing this nation? Well, it's because the church, as Brother Kevin's saying, we've got to humble ourselves, we got to pray and turn from our wicked ways, and then we'll hear from heaven, and he'll heal our land. Pastor Rod Parsley, here a while back, which he went through some stuff himself, you know, there for a while, he built a lot of really great things, but there for a while, it seemed like he got way off into the God of Mammon kind of thing. And but lately, God's been pulling him back. And he preached a pastor's conference the other day. And when he went in the pastor's conference, he preached a salvation message on you must be born again. And at the end of that message, filled the whole front of that church up with pastors getting saved and getting right with God. Amen. So you say, what is it that's holding this thing back? What's holding it back is what Brother Kevin is talking about, is the high places have been taken over by us, and God has been taken down. We've got to take down the high places. Last week, we talked about the principality that is working in the churches and in our lives. And when you really dig into that, it makes you really get introspective. And I'll tell you what, Brother Kevin said God can dig in your life. He's had a massive, huge excavator going on me for several weeks now. He threw the pick and shovel down and got one of those big, big hole excavators, and he's been digging. I told Sister Val today, I told her, I said, you know, I've kind of got to the part this week of what else do I need to repent of? I'm wore out. I'm tired of repenting all week. Come on. Let's just get this thing over with. Okay, I don't want any more videos. I don't want to look at it anymore. Get it over with. We humble ourselves before God and pray. And in a pastor's meeting last week, some of the pastors said, "Hey, I want to hear what you shared at your church last Sunday." And so I began to talk to them. And I mean, it was a God thing. It was a sovereign move of God in that pastor's meeting. There was just such a humbling and such a breaking of the presence of God. And as our hearts just broke before God. And we begin to talk about this and how we've got to be aware of what spirit that we're allowing to manipulate us, because the spirit so closely can imitate the Holy Spirit that we think that we're operating in the Holy Spirit. I went to a conference here a while back, and during this, I was just there one service, and during that service, it looked powerful, it looked amazing, it looked awesome. There, it looked like the power of God was moving, and the whole time I was there, I was nauseated, I was sick at my stomach, and I was just grieved in my spirit, and I was standing there saying, "God, what is wrong with me? Why am I feeling like this? God, I thought, God, I don't want to be rejecting, I don't want to be resisting, I don't want to judge these people. I felt this just conviction in my heart." And I literally, the longer I was there, the more nauseated feeling I got. And I thought, "Well, what is wrong with me?" You know, I just beat myself up awful. And I finally got out of there, got in the parking lot, and I sit there in the parking lot in my car, and I said, "God, what was that? Was I envious of him? Was I, you know, what was going on with me that I felt I repelled that so much?" Because it looked good, it looked powerful, it looked amazing. And I sat there praying and said, "God, what was it?" And just as simple as me talking to you, he said, "That wasn't me." He said, "That was talent, that was sensationalism, that was ability." He said, "That wasn't me. That's why you felt like that." And I'm not trying to condone myself. I'm just saying that I was struggling. I was saying, "God, what is it? Why?" And so we've got to the place where some of the things that we feel like are powerful in God and everything, we've got to come back to the place where we humble ourselves before God and say, "God, we don't want to produce this thing. We want to receive from you. We want to receive what you have. We want the authentic move of God." Amen. Praise God. We're not going to jump on a bandwagon and try to work something up. We want the authentic move of the Spirit of God. Real quickly today, I want to show you, I know the title of this demonic principality. As I was talking about it in a pastor's meeting, Pastor Sam Conley spoke up and he said, "I know who that is." I was describing, he said, "I know who that is." And he said, "His name is Rabshakeh." And I said, "Rabshakeh?" He said, "Yeah." And he took me, he showed me in Isaiah chapter 36, where Hezekiah was the only kingdom left that hadn't been conquered by the king of Assyria. And the Assyrians were coming against them, and they had no power against them. And the king of Assyria sent a guy. In verse 8, it says, let's look at verse 1. "And so it was when King Hezekiah heard it that he tore his clothes, covered himself with sackcloth, and went into the house of the Lord." Now, they were coming against them, and they had already overthrown every kingdom around them. In Judah, everywhere. And so as they're coming before Hezekiah, they send a representative. And his title was Rabshakeh. And in his, it literally means the chief prince See if I can get it right. He was like the chief of staff. It means the chief of princes. Rabshakeh was the chief of princes. He was the messenger from the king of Assyria, and he came to Hezekiah, and he began to speak in Hebrew instead of their regular language. He began to speak in Hebrew, and they told him, said, don't speak in Hebrew, because people was watching. They were on the walls. They were wherever. They were listening to what this Rabshakeh had to say, and they said, speak to us in the Aramaic, because we understand Aramaic. Don't speak to us in Hebrew, because the people are listening. And instead, Rabshakeh began to yell even louder so that everybody could hear. And he began to cause doubt and fear to come into the people's hearts. And these are the accusations and the questions that Rabshakeh brought. He questioned the object of their trust. He ridiculed Hezekiah's strategy as weak and ineffective. He discounted any help they might receive from Egypt. He told them the Lord had turned against them. He claimed the Lord had sent him to destroy the land of Judah. He crudely reminded them of the horrors of being under siege. He accused Hezekiah of deceiving the people. He scoffed at the nation of trusting in the Lord. He offered gifts of peace to anyone who would surrender. He reminded them that no nation's gods had yet been able to deliver them from Assyria. He equated the Lord with the impotent gods of other nations. You understand what I'm talking about? See, he comes with accusations, he comes with threats, and then he tells you how you can't do it. You don't have enough strength. You can't make this. You can't stand against me. And that's what he's saying. You can't stand against me. We're too powerful. You might as well. As a matter of fact, if you'll give up right now, I'll bless you. Come on, somebody. That liar is still working today. Rabshakeh is still declaring his poison today. The devil's still sending out his ambassadors today to speak to the people of God and try to get us to give up before the fight starts. Because if we hang in there, he knows if the fight starts and we humble ourselves before God, he's had it. Because Jesus has already won this battle. And so Rabshakeh was declaring these things to them and telling them how weak they are and how they shouldn't trust in the Lord and how strong Assyria was. And as we were talking about this, I was thinking, those are the very words. The devil is still the same today. He's still using the same. 6,000 years later, humanity is still falling for the same lies. It still works. I think we need to make the devil change his strategy. Hey, man, we're making it too easy on him. He hasn't had to come up with a new plan in a long time because the same plan keeps working. And Rabshakeh, but when Hezekiah heard it, now listen, this is where this comes in that we're going to do in just a minute. When Hezekiah heard these blasphemies, when Hezekiah heard these threats, when Hezekiah heard these doubts and these fears, he covered himself in sackcloth and he went in before the Lord and began to seek the Lord. And they wrote all this stuff down for him. Wrote it all out. And Hezekiah took those writings, all the threats of the enemy, all the doubts, all the fears, and he took it in and he laid it before the Lord. And humbled himself before God and sent people to find Isaiah. He said, we got to hear what God has to say about this. And so they went and found Isaiah, and Isaiah said, well, let me tell you what the Lord is saying. Hallelujah. Let me find that. Isaiah said, let me tell you what the Lord is saying about this thing. said, as they went before him, I got to find this here real fast. Isaiah said, let me tell you what's going to happen. The king of Assyria is going to hear a rumor. And that rumor is going to make him return back home. And when he gets back home, I'm going to have him slain with a sword. In other words, Isaiah was saying, don't believe a word he's saying, because it's all lies. He said he's going to hear a rumor. It's time for the church to quit listening to the rumors, and it's time for the devil to start hearing rumors. Amen. We've let rumors destroy us long enough. Every time we turn around, the devil's starting a rumor, trying to destroy our faith and trying to destroy what we're doing, trying to get us to bow down. But he said the king of Assyria is going to hear rumors. It's going to make him want to turn around and go back home. And sure enough, the rumors begin to come to the ears of the king. He turned around and left and went back home. And he was slain when he got back home. The devil does not want us to get a hold of the truth, does not want us to get a hold of the word of the Lord, because when we get a hold of the word of the Lord, then we begin to get strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. We stop being strong in ourselves. We stop letting fear and doubt dominate us, and we begin to get strong because the word of the Lord has come into our heart, and we've got something to stand on. We got something to hang on to, and we can stand up and say, devil, you're a liar, because this is what God said. This is what God's saying. And I'm going to go with what God's saying. So they laid it before the Lord. And the Lord defended Jerusalem despite the taunts and manipulative attempts by the Rabshakeh to defeat God's people. The Assyrian army was destroyed, and the Lord's purpose prevailed. It will always prevail. See, God sent a big angel in while the people slept that night. God sent a big angel in, and he come in and just started destroying the enemy. Hallelujah. Oh, thank God. We got help. Everybody say, we got help. Praise God. Every once in a while, God will tell you, just go to bed. Leave me alone. I got this. And while they were sleeping, an angel of the Lord came and began to destroy the enemy's army, the Assyrian army, because they bowed themselves before the Lord. Now, all of us have different things that have been declared in our life. Amen. Remember what I said last week? This is the repeated statements that the Rabshakeh has declared against me personally and against this church and against this area, against the churches of this area. These are the statements that have been declared over and over and over repetitively through different Rabshakehs that he has sent. He said, who are you? He said, what do you think you're going to do? And he said, I will destroy you. I will take everything you have. I own and control the churches of this area. I will run you out of this area. That was over 30 years ago. Amen. Sometimes you just got to have stick-to-itiveness. I've had people tell me, if it takes our last dollar and our dying breath, we'll run you out of this area and destroy you. And that wasn't the world. The world's always treated me with respect. That was Christian people. Good people. See, they wasn't evil people. They were good people. They felt like they were doing righteousness. Amen. We all get in that shape. If we're not careful, we'll do that. We'll get to feeling so right. The devil gets you so worked up about how righteous you are and how righteous your agenda is the next thing you know, you're saying what the devil's saying instead of what God's saying, and you feel righteous about it, and you feel powerful about it. You feel like God has sent you to do this. Amen. I know how that feels. I'll never forget a time. One time, I can show you where I was standing, right over there. And there was a lot of turmoil. There was a lot of things stirring. There was people that was rising up, groups that was rising up, you know, fighting. It was just turmoil. And I remember standing right over there, and I heard in my spirit, "Well, you're strong enough. You can go start your own church." Felt good. Matter of fact, when I first said it, I thought, well, yeah, that's true. And all of a sudden, I realized who was talking to me. You hear what I'm saying? Just because it comes in your spirit doesn't mean it's Holy Spirit. And all of a sudden, I realized who was talking to me, because that was pride and arrogance. And so you know what I did? Instead of rising up and going, bless God, start my own church, I humbled myself to my adversaries. And I had meeting after meeting after meeting after meeting with them until we was able to hammer out an agreement. I submitted myself to the process, which was not fun. And it was not easy. But that's what God wanted. See, if we're not careful, we feel good. We feel powerful. We feel like we can do this. We got it, man. God, I'm anointed. Bless God. I'm anointed. You know what most pastors do in a situation like that? They get up and preach a message on touch not God's anointed. And do your prophets no harm. I have never preached that message because I feel like that is nothing but a threat against the people of God. Amen. Amen. Oh, I'm digging now. I got my big backhoe out and I'm digging now. Amen. Praise God. You want to watch it? Don't rise up against God's people in a bad way, because it will cost you. But we don't use that as some kind of weapon to make everybody do what we want them to do. Amen. Bunch of sociopathic dictators that have taken over the house of God and can't be challenged and can't be questioned, and nobody's supposed to, you know, if you... I'd let the rest of that just be animated. See, we've got to humble ourselves. Hezekiah humbled himself and come before God. And there was a great victory. I don't know about you, but I'm looking for a victory for the body of Christ. I'm looking for a victory for the people of God. Amen. As I said last week, every time we start having a move of God in this area, people get to feeling so full of the Spirit, they start coming against those that they don't think are full of the Spirit. All of a sudden, there's a group of people rise up right in the middle of a move of God, hunger for God, ready for God to move, and they rise up and decide the pastor ain't spiritual enough to lead this thing anymore. We've done outgrown him. Oh, come on. It's either amen or it's, oh, God. See, I don't really want to tiptoe through the tulips. I don't want to beat around the bushes. I don't want to walk on eggshells. I want to just get out here and tear this devil's domain completely up, get rid of it. And so the people of God can start experiencing the blessings and the flow of the power of God again, where we can start saying we're not believing revival's coming. We're having it. Amen. We're seeing the presence of God. We're seeing the move of God. Amen. Hallelujah. Anyway, we've got to get on with this thing. Hezekiah received a great, great victory because he took the threats of Rabshakeh and laid them before the Lord and said, God, there's nothing we can do about this. We turn it over to you. Hallelujah. Now listen. The devil said, who do you think you are? And he said that many times. I'm going to go through the questions and the statements that he said, and we're going to answer them. Who do you think you are? Well, Romans 8, 14 through 17 says, by the spirit of adoption, I can now cry, Abba, Father. And I'm a child of God, and I'm an heir of God and a joint heir with Jesus Christ. So it's not who I think I am, it's who God thinks I am. So, you know, I'm not going to argue with you about that point. This is what God's word says. Amen. I am a child of the Most High God. I've been blessed of the Lord. I'm a new creation, a brand new man. Old things have passed away, and behold, all things have become new. I am not conformed to this world, but I am transformed by the renewing of my mind. I have now entered into the kingdom of God. I am a child of the kingdom. I've been born again. I've been washed in the blood. I've been filled with the Spirit. I walk in obedience to the Spirit of God. It's not who I think I am. It's who my Heavenly Father says I am, and that's what I want to give. That's the answer I give you. Who do you think you are? Well, that's who we are. Amen. What do you think you're going to do? Oh boy, the enemy has said that over and over and over to the people in this area. Everybody has tried to back us down. What do you think you're going to accomplish? What do you think you're going to accomplish? Well, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. That's what the Lord says we're going to do. I think I'm going to go with him. Amen. In the book of Mark, chapter 16. If I can get there. Book of Mark, chapter 16, verse 15. What do you think you're going to do? Well, I'm going to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. And these signs are going to follow me because I believe in the name of the Lord. I will cast out devils. I will speak with new tongues. I will take up serpents and kill them. Just threw that part in there for you. I don't like snakes. If I drink any deadly thing, it will by no means hurt me. And I will lay hands on the sick and they will recover. That's what I think we're going to do. I think we're going to do what God says we're going to do. Amen. We're going to heal the lepers and raise the dead and everything Jesus told us to do. That's what we're going to do. What are we going to accomplish, church? We're going to accomplish what God has anointed us to accomplish. Amen, because we are not in ourselves, we are in him. He said, I will destroy you. But Isaiah 54, 17 says, no weapon formed against me can prosper. Amen. So there's the answer. I will take everything you have. Well, Psalms chapter 1 says, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. He will be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. He'll bring forth his fruit in a season, and his leaf shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. That's what I think that's what's going to happen. Amen. You want to take everything away from me? You can't, because God has blessed me. You try to steal from me and God will give me twice as much back. Amen. See, the devil's a liar. He wants to threaten. He wants to somehow try to get us to believe his words. But we got to go before the Lord and say, but what do you say? What do you say about it? Amen. Then he says, I own and control all the churches in this area. But I got another word on that. I'm having a hard time swallowing that little statement, because I read something that kind of changes things. And Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 19 starts out, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his own right hand in heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age but also in the age to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Devil, you say you own the churches in this area, but I got to tell you something. I already read that Jesus is the head of the church. He is the owner of the church. You don't have authority over the church. You might have some influencers in the church, but they're being found out and they're being cast down, and Rob Shaka is being thrown out on his head, because God, You own the church. Amen. He has been made to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Everybody say, we are not under the dominion of Satan. We are under the lordship of Jesus Christ. Now say this, and we are the fullness that fills all things. That's what he said about the body. He's made him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all things. Hallelujah. Colossians said, and he is the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in him. Hallelujah. Oh, we're not under the lordship of some underling of the devil. Amen. Just some messenger that come to try to tell us what he's going to do. We are under the lordship of Jesus Christ. And when he comes breathing his threat, all we have to do is bow down before God and say, God, there's some dummy at the door and he wants to talk to you. He come want to talk to me, but I'm not the authority in this house. You're the authority in this house. Come on, somebody. Amen. That's like one night, this guy showed up at my house wanting to talk to Austin, wanting to make some accusations against him. And I said, yeah, Austin's here. He said, I want to talk to him. I said, buddy, whose door are you standing in? I said, you're standing in my door. You'll talk to me, or you'll talk to nobody. And I said, you want to come in here and bring accusations against one of my boys, you better have your facts straight and you better be telling the truth, because if you're not, it's not going to go well for you. Amen. Come to church Sunday morning. That's what Sister Betty says to me when I get real straight with somebody. She'll say, well, Pastor Snyder, why don't you invite him to church now? Woo! Go on, somebody. But you got to understand, ain't nobody going to enter the door of my house and harass one of my children inside my house because I'm the authority over that house. And when the devil comes knocking on your door, answer the door and say, hey, listen, I'm going to go get my daddy and he's going to talk to you because I'm not the authority here. I'm not the one that answers. He is. And you'll talk to him. But the problem is he's already whipped you 2,000 years ago and you don't have a chance. He's going to pin you to the mat so fast you won't know what happened. Amen. It's time to tell the devil that my ears are not open to you. My heart is not receptive to you, and my spirit is already occupied. Amen. Holy Spirit's done moved in. You don't have no place here. Amen. You've been evicted off the premises. Colossians 2:15 says, and having disarmed principalities. Hallelujah. We've had a lion spirit in this area long enough, tearing down the kingdom of God, getting us to believe his lies, getting us to separate because of his influence. It's been going on too long. We've seen too much of it. But God is bringing restoration. I want you to listen to me. A lot of people come and have saying stuff to me like, man, you know, when's God going to do something? God's not doing anything. Well, you don't live in the same world I live in. I've been watching God heal. I've been watching God restore. I've been watching God break the power of the enemy. I've been watching things that have been in power for years being brought down. Amen. 20-some years ago, I've been saying this a lot, but I'm just amazed at it. It just amazes me. I mean, it's one thing to give somebody a prophetic word, but then when it takes a long time for it to be fulfilled, man, you go through a lot of things. God, did I miss that? What happened? You know, is that ever going to happen? And 20-some years ago, I went to a pastor that had a really bad experience and been kicked out of an organization, and there was this great division, and it was an awful thing, and it's been an awful thing for years now. But about 4 years after that happened, God sent me to him, and I began to give him a prophetic word. I said, man, I got to talk to you, and begin to give him a prophetic word, and I gave him one for right then, what was going on in his life right then. And the first half of it happened in detail that day. He called me that night and he said that happened, you know, and he told me, and it was every detail that I'd given him. But the second half of it looked like an impossibility. How could this ever happen? And yet God said it was. And I told him, I said, you're like a Joseph. And I said, you've been thrown in the pit by your brothers. And I said, this is a hard word to give you, but I said, you're going into the prison now. And you'll be in the prison until you're ready, until God can bring this thing around, but you're going to be in the prison. 20-some years. There's been a lot of good happen, been a lot of bad happen. 20-some years, this word. And I told him, I said, there's coming a day when you will be brought back in before the same people that kicked you out. They will bring you back in and you will be reconciled so that you can reconcile your brothers. 20-some years, nothing happened. It looked absolutely impossible. Last Thursday, that meeting took place. 20-some years later, a historic meeting, one that has never happened in this organization before. They've never, ever restored somebody like this. and they've never met with both the pastor and his wife and reconciled. But last Thursday, this thing's been going for a little while, and he was contacted and called, and they asked him, and this whole thing started. They begin to say, we've got to bring you back. We've got to, and God just began to orchestrate this thing, and it happened, and they were supposed to go, and before that meeting last Thursday, I sent this man a text, and I said, regardless of what happens, I said, you got to understand, you're going into to a meeting where there's both the Holy Spirit and this Rabshakeh is going to try to influence people. But I said, I believe that God's going to drive that liar out of that meeting, and it's going to be a God thing. There's going to be a reconciliation. And right before that meeting, I texted him, and I said, regardless of what you do from here on with this organization, understand this. Today, you're being released from prison. He went to that meeting. It was a God thing. It was restoration. It was transformation. Historic, never happened before in the history of this organization. And then at the end, the number one presbyter, the head presbyter, said, listen, I don't know if this means anything to you, but this is what Holy Spirit's speaking to me. Today, you've been released. The very words I texted him right before the meeting started. And he said, I got to tell you something. He said, a friend of mine texted me those very words right before this meeting started. He said the guy began to weep because he realized Holy Spirit was coordinating all of this. You say God isn't doing anything. I'm telling you, the 30, 40, 50 years of division, 50 years of war, 50 years of hatred, 50 years of turmoil is being erased, and God is bringing things back together. There's a restoration taking place in the body of Christ. Amen. And God's bringing different groups back together and causing them to be reconciled. There is an amazing move of the Spirit of God taking place right now. And it's because we have decided that Rabshakeh no longer rules in this area, no longer rules in the churches, and no longer rules in our lives. He's out of here. It's over with, because we're not listening anymore. We're not. Next time the devil tries to get me to rise against a brother or sister and proclaim that they're evil or they're bad, I'm going to fall. Listen, I'm talking for all of us. We're going to fall before God and take it before God and say, God, here it is. This is what's happening. This is what's being said. And I refuse to become the Rabshakeh. I refuse to become the Rabshakeh for the king of Assyria. Hallelujah. I went a lot longer than I wanted to, but I want you to get that piece of paper out.